But the Song of Solomon, just to repeat one thing very quickly, I believe the Song of Solomon is a literary piece inspired by the Holy Spirit, placed in the Word of God to show us the love relationship that we are to have as the bride of Christ to the groom, Jesus Christ himself. The love relationship between the church and the bridegroom. We know the bridegroom cometh, and we need to be prepared for his coming. So there's a lot of analogies that's given in this particular passage. Last time I preached from this, I preached out of chapter 5 and verse 3, I've put off my coat. But I want to use an entirely different thought, if you'll stay with me today, in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's start reading there. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 2. I sleep. They must have come to Rubyville. Sorry. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. So get the picture. Get the picture. He's at the door knocking. He's at the door of her house knocking, wanting to come in. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. That's important that you see that. He's been there for a while knocking. Through the night, he's been knocking until his hair is now wet with the morning, with the nighttime dew and the dew of the nighttime that's fallen on him. The locks is his hair. And he says he's so damp with those drops that it's dripping from him now. Said, I have put off my coat. The answer, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. This is her reply to him. I can't come to the door. I've already put my coat off. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Couldn't walk across the dirt floor to get to the door. I'm already cleaned up. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. When she saw his hand pass through the keyhole. Have you ever got a glimpse of him through the keyhole? Oh, glory to God. When she got just a glimpse of him, she said, no matter what I've already done, I got to get to him. She could only stay there so long, and she had to get to him. She had to get to the place that he was at. And the Bible says, I rose up. This is her speaking. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. When he passed by, he reached his hand in, and the sweet smell of the bridegroom had left that myrrh behind. And she said, when I reached, he wasn't there, but I smelled his presence that was there. I knew that he'd touched, oh glory, I knew that he'd touched the door, that he had been there. Isn't it great to go to church and know that Jesus has been there? You may be so darkened by the trials of life, but this morning, maybe you can just get a little glimpse through the keyhole and you'll hear his voice saying, open up to me. I want to come into you. I want to sit with you. Just open the door. I'll come in. And by the time you get there, you realize it was him. He passed by. I know that smell anywhere. That's the smell of the bridegroom. How precious. How precious. Said, I opened to my beloved. Now watch this. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was, what's the next word? And was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. One word, gone. Gone. He was there, but by the time she made her mind up to get there, too late, he was gone. 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 You know, I got to thinking about that this week, and I thought of the times that, and the places that people look for him, but by the time they get there, they realize he's already been there and he's gone. For example, I thought of the cross. You know what happened on the cross? After the mock trials, some six mock trials through the night, illegal trials that should never have been held, they finally bring him to the place of torture, thinking that will satisfy the mob. But instead, after that he's beaten and beaten beyond recognition, oh, the cruelty. Have you ever thought about how foolish mankind is? One of those smote him and said, if you be the Christ, tell me who smote you. Tell me who hit you. I've got news for that Roman soldier. The Son of God knew who it was that was going to hit him before he ever made this mud ball called earth. But thank God he didn't answer the question. He knew what he had come to do. He had come to die on a cross. They finally take him up the street to the top of Calvary's brow. They then stretch him out on a cross. The blood loss alone should have killed the average person. He didn't die in dignity. Let's get this right. I know a lot of people don't like to hear this. We see these wonderful paintings of Christ, and there's a loincloth that's about him, and everything looks so. That's not what he looked like. He was marred so much that those that knew him couldn't recognize him because of the beating and the blood. In nakedness, I want you to hear what I'm saying. He lost his dignity, but he didn't lose his deity. They took the clothes from him, but he was still the Son of God, hanging there between heaven and hell. He was dying for our sins. The angels forsook him. The disciples forsook him. The crowds forsook him. Those that he had healed were not there. Those that he'd raised from the dead, they were not there. They forsook him. Finally, realizing what the hour was, they said, the high holy day's coming. They gave the command, break his legs. The legs of the thieves, see what they would do. They had their legs crossed, and history records they'd try to raise themselves up just to suck in enough air to stay alive. But when they came to Jesus, too late. He's already gone. And he's not coming back. I know, I appreciate the fact of what people are trying to say, but if you believe he's still on the cross, you go to the cross expecting him to still be there. Thank God he's gone. Somebody said they killed him. No, you can't kill eternal life. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He yielded the ghost. Had he been unwilling to die, he could not die. You can't stop eternal life. But when they got there to the cross expecting him to still be on it, he was already gone. It was too late. They got to the cross, but he was gone. They got to the cemetery, but he was gone. They came looking for him, but they heard the words. There were those angels, both of them, at the head of that tomb, facing each other, the same emblem of the mercy seat of God, where two angels were placed there, and they had their wings outstretched, pointing forward toward each other. That's the same picture of those angels standing there at the head of that tomb, one on each side facing the other. But when they came to anoint the body of Jesus, they said, he is not here. He has risen like he said. He is gone, gone, gone. You may go out to a hillside to visit a tombstone of a loved one where they're buried, but I've got news for you. They're already gone. They're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not there. He's gone. One of our folks texted me through a few days ago when I was studying on this message, and I'd been visiting their loved one. They text through the text and said, preacher, he's gone. He's gone. Thank God that's a good way to be. When you come to the cemetery, he's gone. By the way, he's coming for the church. There's a coming of Christ. I believe it. And when the coming of Christ comes, there'll be a lot of people. You know, it's just the opposite of what you think. You think if Jesus came on Saturday night, you'd think that churches would be empty. But I got news for you. We'll have a record-breaking crowd the day after the church is raptured. They'll run. They'll want to seek him then. They'll come saying, why did we put off those that have heard and they know and they want to seek him? And I know a lot of you are under the idea, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait until then and then I'm going to seek the Lord. But you better read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you go home, only he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. And God said, because they love not the truth, that he shall turn them unto unrighteousness, and God shall make them believe a strong delusion. They'll come say, I want you, Lord. They'll bow across the altar. But the truth of the matter is, it's too late. He's already come and he's already gone. When it comes to the coming, he's gone. When it comes to the church, in some churches, he's been there. But he's gone. Oh boy. Here we go. Take a deep breath or you'll let me know you're preaching to you. I'm preaching to you. I'll come right back in your face. So help me, I will. I'm going to answer a question for you. A lot of you have questions on this. I'm going to answer it scripturally for you this morning. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You remember Luke chapter 4? That chapter starts off with Jesus being tempted of Satan. And on all accounts, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And you read that part, but what a lot of people don't realize is that when the devil ended the temptation in verse 13, he departed from him for a season. He'll leave us alone a little bit of time. But in Luke chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 14. After the temptation, look what happens. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. After the temptation, the power was manifest. So here he comes in this power back into Galilee, and he suddenly starts with his disciples. And great things begin to happen. He teaches in the synagogue. Being glorified of all, they see his glory, the Bible said. In verse 16, he comes to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. So here he is back in his hometown, where everybody knew him. The people that were around him when he was raised, they knew him. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I love that. As his custom was. Where did he go? Church. I didn't expect any more than three amens because it's not your custom for some of you to come. But Jesus went to church every week. Now either it's the word or it's not the word. Take it. Believe it. Chew on it. Digest it. Or bite it and choke on it. I care in the least. It's up to you. He came to church. That was his custom. He came to church. You can't deny it. It's in the book. He came to church. Came to church and he also read the word that he wrote. Read the word that he was. Look what happened. So they called on him. He stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah in verse 17. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. He said, I'm done preaching now. When you close the book in a synagogue, at the end of it, he tells us what it means in verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, this is what Isaiah was writing about 700 to 750 years before I came. He was writing about me. And he closed the book. He's saying, no need to read that prophetically anymore. Just put on that. That has come to pass. Because this day it was fulfilled right before your eyes. Now, I haven't heard one thing negative. Tell me what's negative about being anointed with the Spirit. Tell me what's negative about healing brokenhearted people, about delivering captives, about recovering sight, setting at liberty those that are bruised, preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. What's negative about that sermon? What is there in that sermon that would make anybody mad? But all bear witness in verse 22 and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They said, wait a minute. This is the son of Joseph. What does he mean? Then, of course, you know, he gave an example of that. Tell them the truth about how there was many widows in the land when Elias was there in the days of Elias in verse 25, and the heavens was shut up 6 months. There's great famine. Elias, even though there were many widows in the land, he went to one at Sarepta, which is Zarephath. And he says unto the woman that was a widow, said there were many is in Israel that were sick with leprosy, but yet one of them, Naaman, was cleansed. You know what he's saying? Everyone don't get it. And if you don't get it, here's what happens in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he was passing through the midst of them, went his way. Jesus never came back to Nazareth that we have recorded anywhere again in the Word of God. He passed by that church that time, even though he'd been there many times before. That day he passed by and they rejected the truth. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of churches that the Lord used to be there every time they met. But any church that rejects the truth of the Word of God, any church that despises the truth of the Lord of God, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will leave that place and never come back again. Any church that no longer wants the fullness of the Spirit of God, Jesus will leave that church and never come back again. There's some of you visiting here this morning that you have to drop in to kind of get a little booster, like a heavenly B12 shot to keep you going for another week. And then you go back to an old dead church that God has rejected because they rejected the truth of the Word of God. I'm sick to death of these churches that have denied the power of God and reject the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Ghost is gone, and people somehow think, I'm going to resurrect. Some of you say, we got all these preachers. Why aren't they out there pastoring these churches? Can I tell you why? Because a lot of these churches rejected the truth. They ran off their pastors. They ran off their deacons. They voted out their elders. They said, we didn't want to hear the truth. We don't want a teacher to teach us the truth. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is gone and he's not coming back. They worship dead saints and persecuted living saints. They're gone. And he's not coming back. They got too much of the world in them that when a preacher stands and tells the truth, they say, I'm just going over to this church. Well, they'll let me do what they want. It's not a question of us letting you do what you want. It is a question of the truth. And the truth will stand when this world is on fire. It's the truth that gives us freedom and liberty. It's the truth that brings the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And if we leave this truth, even though God has been here for many years, He'll leave and not come back. Don't you sit there and suck in there and stick out your chest and say, never Rubyville. I've preached in bigger churches than this that don't have enough to meet in a Sunday school room this morning. You're welcome. He's gone. He's gone. Some of you preachers say, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to resurrect it. No, you're not. You're going to get killed in the process. He's gone. He ain't coming back. They don't want him back. You're not getting it. They don't want him back. He'd do a lot of people fine if they'd say, boy, if Cal could just get a few more years on him and get out of there, we wouldn't have to sit there and tolerate all that all the time. Well, don't worry about me. The truth of the matter is, though, I know one thing. When I stand to preach, I feel the power of God on me. I still believe that we have a right to worship God and to shout and to praise God. If you're living right and doing right, you enjoy the presence and the power of God. But the truth of the matter is, you don't need to worry about me or any other preacher. But if Jesus ever leaves this church, he won't come back if you reject the truth. Don't say, hurry up and get done. I warned you. I warned you before I preached. Didn't I warn you? I'm sitting out there early, Tim, early the other morning. I'm sitting out on my back. I'm sitting there just about done. Have a cup of coffee. I look over at the neighbor's garden. And here comes a deer. That dew on that grass was wet. That deer slowly eyes that garden and starts toward it. Goes so far, and buddy, I hear a sizzle. He's got a high voltage. Don't you sit there, you. Oh, I just love God's creatures. I do too. Barbecued. You're welcome. There was something else to keep them away. You'd have, don't you guys sit there pious? Half you got it around your garden too. Last year I talked to an old boy, has a big orchard in the area. Said, what's your main problem? He said, it's the deer. Said, Department of Natural Resources had them out here, see what I could do. Said, we can give you a permit to kill some of them to get rid of them. He said, I thought that sounded good. And he said, you know what I found out? When I killed the first one, 10 more came to the funeral. It don't work. But I watched that white tail flip up. I mean, that deer staggered when the power hit it, staggered, and I saw that white tail flip up, and it absolutely cleared the creek, headed up the hillside, because it got into something it didn't want into. Stay with me. 5 minutes later, in comes a redbird cardinal. Lands right on that wire. Singing. God said, there's your sermon. And I thought about it. What are you trying to say to me? He said, why didn't that bird take off? Why didn't that bird tail? Why didn't that bird get electrocuted? And just that quick, the Holy Ghost hit me and said, I'll tell you why. That deer, its problem was it had its feet on the world, and touch the power. That bird has already cleared the ground. That bird's already above the world and sitting on the wire, and the same power that knocked that deer crazy, that bird sits there and enjoys it, because that electricity takes the path of least resistance, and the least resistance is back to the ground. Now if that bird reaches over, grabs one of them stakes with one foot that's driven in the ground and grabs a wire with the other, watch out, there's feathers everywhere. But the truth of the matter is, if you are above, oh glory, if you are above this world, if your mind is in heavenly places, the things that shock the world, it won't do us any harm. Thank God, we'll enjoy the power of God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you one more thing. Brother, I've been to churches where he's gone. I've been to denominations that he's gone from now. You can say what you want to when they started saying, this book may not be right, or part of it's right and part of it's wrong. And let's not preach that part anymore, and let's not look at that part. And all we want to be is just a New Testament church. Hey, I don't have a third of a Bible. I've got a whole Bible. It is the whole counsel of God. I need it all. God wrote it all. See, some of you can't shout right now because you got one foot on the ground. The power's knocking a fire out of you right now. But I'm telling you, you don't want to wind up like Samson and wish not that the Spirit of the Lord departed from you. You better get out of the world, get back into the things of God, and stay true to God. One more. Conviction. I'm going to make a statement. Jot this down if you take notes. You will not be saved when you think you will. You will be saved when you can. You will not be saved when you think you will. You will be saved when you can. Now let me tell you why I think the church is in trouble. Our church is in trouble. Our church is in trouble. How do you know that? Because when conviction leaves any church, a church is in trouble. There's not enough conviction anymore for you all to even invite sinners to come to church. Preach on. Not enough conviction. You don't know the last time you stayed up just weeping all night long for a sinner. You don't know that. See, and what it is that we have in our mind, oh, well, I think, some of you young people, I think if I go out and sow my wild oats, that then when I get old and don't have anything to do but sit in a rocking chair and go to church three times a week, then I'll get saved and serve the Lord. No, you won't. No man comes to the Father except my Father who hath sent me. Jesus said it, draw him. There is a drawing power of the Holy Ghost. There are people in this sanctuary this morning that when they got under conviction, they couldn't wait for another service to get saved. They had to get saved at their sofa, had to get saved at their bedside, had to get saved in the living room, had to get saved in their automobile. There are people right here in this sanctuary that they didn't get saved when they thought they would. The power of the Holy Ghost came and they couldn't even make it to an altar. They fell on their knees before a holy God in the middle of an alleyway. There are people here this morning that before a song was ever sung, they ran to the altar to seek God. You don't get saved when you think you will. You get saved when you can. We ought to say, Lord, we don't know how much time. I'll close with this. Fanny J. Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns and poems, blind almost all of her life. But she saw better than most people having two eyes. Fanny J. Crosby was asked to speak at a state penitentiary and to share her inspiration for songs. Fanny J. Crosby went into the state penitentiary and spoke. Now remember, she's blind. After she spoke, she said nothing dynamic happened. In the testimonies that I've read that's been recorded, nothing dynamic happened. Nothing unusual. But then, when the invitation was given, great conviction fell. She said, I could hear prisoners everywhere crying out to God to save them and forgive them. She said, about the time that they thought it was over, they came to lead her out of the prison. And when they took her down what she supposed to be a hallway, she heard one prisoner inside saying, good Lord, do not pass me by. Good Lord, do not pass me by. She went home that evening and wrote every verse to pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I don't know what Rubyville wants, but I want all that God has for us in these days. I want us to see record numbers of people saved. I want us to have the best services we've ever had. But we've got to get off the ground and get in the heavenlies. And we've got to get back to the truth. And we've got to pray for Holy Ghost conviction to come. But if conviction comes and you say no, the time will come when you'll cry out. But you'll hear, he's already gone. And he's not coming back. Gone. Gone. Is there any part of God that used to be in you that is gone? What do you mean by that? Desire to see souls saved? Passion for his word, prayer, telling others about Jesus, visiting people that are lost and sick and hurting, helping the needy, any part of God that was in you. I pray you'll get a glimpse of him through the keyhole. His fragrance is here. His fragrance is here. But if we reject him, he might leave, never to come back again. See, I stand mystified, not because of my ability to preach, but I know the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm mystified people aren't already on the altar. 30 years ago in any church in this country, they'd have been on the altar. Today, they're going to start church at 10 o'clock sharp and end at 11:30 dull. Business as usual, routine. Do it by the numbers. We need God. Will you seek him?